Well, our scripture reading this evening is Philippians chapter 3, and that is on page 981 in the Black Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, and we will pick things up at verse 12 on page 981. And again, while you're turning there, it was a wonderful privilege to be with you this morning to gather with the people of God on a different part of God's world. It's a joy for me and a real privilege for me to be with you this morning, and again to come back this evening and for us to be in God's word together. It really is a joy. Thank you for having me. So Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is God's word. Well, the future is inevitable. It rolls around at the same speed every day, 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, and there are every day 24 of those. As you get older, it does feel like it moves quicker, but it doesn't move any quicker. Now, the inevitability of the future means that we have, I think, cultivated something of a fear of what lies ahead. We know that it's coming, we know that we can't stop it, and that causes us to be anxious. Because it reminds us that we're getting older. It reminds us that our bodies don't work as well as they used to. Our minds aren't as sharp as they once were. They're not as incisive as they once were. And there's an anxiety then that our best days are behind us. And so we spend ourselves simply trying to manage the slow decline. And then, of course, the future holds in its hands, doesn't it? That which we no longer speak about. We mentioned it this morning when we were here, but it's that thing that our culture is so reluctant to face up to, the great enemy of mankind, death itself. Now, there are lots of reasons why we don't talk about it, but the main one is, I think, we just don't want it to be real. We don't want it to be real. Like children who see something that disturbs them, and they close their eyes, they cover their faces to pretend it's not there. It's not there, I can't see it, I can't see it. If they can do that, it's not real. We're a bit like that with death. Is that not why the cosmetic surgery industry is just such a lucrative industry? Is that not why it is a multi-billion dollar global industry? See, if we can just cover the evidences of this decline, if we can just do something so that it doesn't appear to be as clear as it is, well, perhaps the inevitability of the future and where it's leading us, it might not be true. Of course, the atheist tells us that this life is all there is. Imagine, wrote John Lennon all those years ago, there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. And because the future eventually swallows us up and swallows the earth up and that's it, well, for the atheist, this life is all there is, and when it's gone, it's gone. And so people go to huge lengths, because that's the case, to make the present as awesome as they possibly can. See, in a world without God, without hope, with the only thing that lies ahead of us as the end of our lives, well, people invest time and money and everything else into creating whatever they can in this moment that we have to be perfect. The perfect holiday, the perfect party, the perfect experience that will take us out of ourselves in some way. Because if this life is all there is, well, we jolly well better make it as good as we possibly can before that unwelcome visitor, the future that we're headed towards, before it comes and spoils our fun. The Christian, however, sees things differently, completely differently. We look forward to the future, or we should look forward to the future. In fact, it can't come quickly enough. For the follower of Jesus Christ, this life, however many years we get of it, it's only the start. It's only the start. We have eternity open before us. There is so much more to come. Whatever your experience now, however long you have with breath in your body, if you're someone who is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, there is so much more to come. Whatever privileges you have experienced up to this point in your life, there is so much more that lies ahead. Throughout the New Testament, God's purposes are to have a people for himself, living with him, giving him glory, bowing before him and giving the honour that he deserves on a new heaven, in a new heavens, on a new earth. Our films and folklore, tradition, they haven't done us any favours in trying to think about this as they depict heaven as this cloudy place where the only jobs that are available to us are harp playing. Well, no, that's not the case at all. Couldn't be further from the truth. The new earth is a real, physical, tangible place, but it is a place where pain and sadness are gone, where loneliness is a distant memory, where our minds are renewed, where we're no longer plagued by fear or doubt or darkness, and where temptation and sin are no more. It is a place of justice, it is a place of peace, and above all, it is a place of unrelenting joy, because at the center of it all will be Jesus Christ. Now that's what Paul's talking about here in verse 11 when he says that he longing to attain the resurrection from the dead, just above the reading that we had, when he says, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is shorthand for glory, shorthand for the new heavens and the new earth. This world is going somewhere. It isn't just this kind of thing spinning out of control in the middle of space somewhere. Our world is going somewhere. Our lives are not random. This world is not random. God is bringing his plans together through all of the trials and struggles and difficulties that we face, through all of the things that perplex us and we say, why, Lord, is it like this? He's bringing his plans together. But Paul's point in this passage this evening is that we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Now, you wouldn't need to tell some of Paul's audience in Philippi that this was the case. They were enduring opposition, chapter 3, verse 2, from a group that he calls the dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. They were a group called Judaizers. And they're trying to lead the people of God away from the gospel. They're making their lives difficult. Our Christianity in this context was not widely popular, and there was pressure to walk away from the faith. And maybe that rings a bell with you this evening. In your context, I say, well, we're not there yet. And you say, you don't need to tell me we're not there yet. Your workplace, your family, your friends, the pressure to turn away from Christ is very real. You feel it in your own experience. Don't tell me we're not there yet. I know it only too well. Well, for others in Philippi, the future isn't something that they think much about at all. We're not there yet. We're not where? We meet some of these guys in verses 18 and 19, just over the page. They're more interested in the here and now. They don't have any regard for the future. Indeed, some scholars argue that this group might think that they are already there. Actually, this is as good as it gets. In the previous section, just before this one, Paul talks about knowing Christ, about being found in Christ, about knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. And then, verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Experiencing the fullness of all of this that he's talking about lies in the future. Knowing Christ, being found in Christ, all of those things are real and a present experience for the believer in Christ, but the fullness of those things still lies in the future. Now, it's important this evening that we start here Because whilst it might seem obvious to many of us that we're not yet living in the glorified new earth, the home of righteousness, there are plenty of books around. There are plenty of books that you can come across in Christian bookstores that try and tell you that you can get pretty close to that in the present. You could be promised your best life now. You will. It's your time. All of those are titles that you'll get in a Christian bookshop. That kind of nonsense is very popular. There are people telling you that you can have it all in the present, in the name of Christ. Well, for Paul, verse 12, he says perfection, or verse 14, the ultimate prize, that is, knowing and being known by the risen Christ, and all the fullness of that experience still lies in the future. And he says, verse 15, do you see? Those who are mature will get this. But what Paul is keen to press on us is that that future reality is something that reaches back into the present. It is, as it were, casting a shadow back into the present for us, under which we must live our lives, in order that it shapes our mindset in the day to day. So we go into our work tomorrow, we go into whatever it is that we're doing in the different facets of our different lives tomorrow, shaped by that future reality. It reaches back and forms the way we operate in the present. That's what it did for Paul. Verse 17, as Paul tells the Philippians to imitate him, he's also then giving us a pattern to follow. And what we see this evening is that this future heavenward focus should affect our present behavior in two distinct ways. Two distinct ways. Point number one, we should be dedicated. Dedicated. Paul makes this point in parallel statements in verse 12 and then again in 13 and 14. He says, I press on to make it my own. Press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal. It has the sense of dedication. When I was a boy, one of the athletes I used to love watching track and field, and one of the athletes that I loved watching the most was Michael Johnson, 200 meter runner. He was a phenomenal athlete. He had that weird running style. Do you remember? He turned his hands in and he had this kind of, one of the things that made him quick was he had a really short stride length, and he could do that quicker than anybody. And he broke all those records. Some of those records still stand today. You don't want to know about Michael Johnson anyway, I'm telling you. There you go. But when that gun fired at the start of the race, his eyeballs were wide, his arms were pumping, his legs were turning as he pushed forward towards the finish line. He was focused on the tape. Why? Because he knew that that tape, in the future, there was a prize that awaited him there. And so he strained every muscle, every sinew that he had to get there. Dedicated. But there's more to that imagery. Pressing on as well. You see, just as the athlete pushes him herself in the race, so also, it's not just the race, the whole rest of their life is shaped by their dedication to the cause. The hours of training, the diet, the early nights, the family sacrifices, their whole life, everything about the life of that athlete is oriented around their event or their discipline. Why? Well, if you ask them, their answer would be simple. Standing on the podium, getting that medal, winning the prize. That's why I do it. The future reward shapes their present behavior, and they're dedicated to that end. And Paul says that it is to be that way for those who follow Christ. The past is in the past. Back in verses 5 and 6 in chapter 3, Paul laid out exactly what lay behind. And for him, it was all of his religious pedigree. It's in the past. All of his religious performance, he counts it as nothing. All that people think is valuable in the sight of God, the sort of religious credentials that he might be tempted to trust in, he says, they're rubbish. They're all forgotten, and he dedicates himself to serving others with the crown of heaven as his motivation. The Lord Jesus has made us his own through the glories of Good Friday and Easter Sunday. If you're someone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has made you his own. And in light of that, there is a future prize that awaits us on the new earth. And as God calls us heavenward, we are to be imitators of Paul and the apostles in being dedicated to that end. Dedicated to this kind of single-minded, selfless service. So let me ask you this evening, is your life Christian? Is your life structured round eternity? Does the future heavenly reward shape the decisions you make in the here and now? About how you spend your time, about how you spend your money. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward. It'll be costly. It will mean not doing certain things. It will mean doing other costly things. It can make life in the present uncomfortable. Like the athlete. That athlete puts themselves through all kinds of hardships. They push themselves until it hurts. They go to bed when their friends are going out. But that's the dedication that Paul is calling us to imitate. Living now with the future in view will affect the way we do everything. Everything. Our jobs, our family life, our ambitions, our relationships, our time off, our future focus should shape them all. If you're going to see the gospel advance in this city, if you're going to see churches planted in the needy parts of this city, it is a future focus that will motivate that. It will motivate the kind of sacrifice that will be required to make those things happen. Paul is saying here, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, the mature Christian, not just the missionary, not just the pastor, somebody given over to full-time Christian work in the formal sense of that, but the mature Christian will dedicate themselves for the cause of Christ because of the future reward. Well, that kind of sacrifice is tough. And there were some in Paul's day for whom it was too much. They said they couldn't do it. It seems that they started out with Paul, but for some reason or other, then they took their eyes off the future. They stopped pressing on. They just made their lives in the present. Have a look at verse 18. For many, he says, many of whom I have told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Exactly what it is that drew this group away is unclear. Some see the reference to their God as their belly as the way of describing their love of immorality, their love of hedonism, their feeding their appetites in the present. But I think actually these are the people who have fallen foul of the Judaizers mentioned in verse 2. So they've returned to Jewish rituals. About food in particular means that their God is their belly. By requiring circumcision for membership of the people of God, they were glorying in something about which they should have been ashamed, namely adding something to the cross of Christ. And by insisting that people focus on outward religious performance, they show that their minds are set on that outward religious performance, those earthly things. Either way, this group that Paul points us to and over whom he weeps, notice, they have abandoned the dedication that the heavenly prize requires in favor of what belongs in the here and now. They have taken their eyes off the future in order to have what they want in the present. And whether we do that in pursuit of our appetites or by seeking to earn God's favor by our own religious efforts, we are in the driving seat. That's the problem. We are in the driving seat, not God. Because at its heart, pleasing God is about getting ourselves out of that driving seat. As Paul puts it in verse 9, we don't have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Because embracing the cross of Christ is fundamental to the Christian faith, those who refuse this grace are, verse 18, sadly, he says, enemies of the cross. If you don't embrace the cross for the way that you live, you're an enemy of the cross, he's saying. Whether it's the pool of instant pleasure that our world is dead set on selling us. Every time you walk out the door of your house or look at the screen on your television, the world is trying to sell you this vision of living in the present, pursuing instant pleasure as much and as regularly as you can. Whether it's that or the attraction of a works-based religion, which is very appealing to the human heart, the idea that we can do things to earn the favor of God. The human heart is naturally inclined towards that. Whatever the reason, people turn away from Jesus, either because they don't believe in or they can't wait for the future that Paul is talking about here. Now, here's the thing. I completely understand that. Don't you? Completely understand it. You see, when someone calls me to give something up, I need to know that it's worth the sacrifice. He's calling us to a very significant level of dedication here. It's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require effort. It's going to require pain. It's going to require hardship along the way. Well, we need to know that it's worth it. Why would you go without something enjoyable just for the sake of it? Which is why, having called us to this kind of dedication, Paul then reminds us of what it is we look forward to. And here we see that we aren't simply to be dedicated, point number one, but also point number two, we're to be confident. Confident. Paul takes us into that future that we're to labour towards. Verse 20, have a look. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Paul's actually returning here to a point that he made in chapter 2, where he concluded that great hymn about Christ by pointing us to that last day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole earth will see the supremacy of Christ. The citizen of heaven, their dedication to Christ is worth it for two reasons. You can be confident in the future for two reasons. Number one, our glorification. On that future day when Christ returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. All that we fear about the future, the aches and the pains, the sense that we can no longer do what we once did with ease, all of that will be gone. My uncle loved playing cricket. Sounds like a very British illustration. He's actually Australian, as it happens, but they like cricket over there as well. He loved playing cricket. He was very talented as a young man. He played at quite a senior level. And he played for his club side well into his 60s. And even though he loved the game, he retired when he, as he put it, he said, his mind would play the shot, but his body couldn't follow through. Does that sound familiar? There was a real sadness. I talked to him about it. It was like a grief for him, giving this up. His mind, the ball would come, his mind would play the shot, and he just couldn't get his body to do what his mind was thinking. It might not be cricket for you. It's unlikely in the United States that it is cricket for you. But it will be something. Sickness, depression, failure, regret. Regret can be a paralyzing thing. Even when we know that our past has been taken by Christ, regret for things. I still have deep shame and sadness and regret over things that happened before I was a believer. Many, many years ago, they still come to my mind from time to time. Might even be the wounds of something that has been done to you, psychological or physical. There'll be something that reminds you. There'll be something that reminds all of us of our brokenness, of our frailness. But on that future day, God will transform our weak and frail bodies. Also, think about your struggle with sin. The daily battle that sometimes just feels too much to bear. You fall into that same besetting sin again and you think, I'm not making any progress here. Or some mornings you open your eyes and you think, I just can't do this anymore. I can't fight this temptation another day. There is a day coming. There is a day coming when all of that pressure and all of that pain will be gone. When all of our desires are straightened out and we only want to do what is right and pleasing to God. One of the hymns that we sing in our church that I love, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I'm sure you know it, but that line, on that day when free from sinning, I will see his lovely face. Can you imagine how good it will feel to be free from sinning? Free from all of the effects of the fall, when we see his lovely face. There is a day coming when our feeble and broken and decaying bodies will be glorified, and Paul is certain this will happen. Whatever your present humiliation, God will one day certainly transform it into glory. That is the great incentive to live now with the future in view. A great motivation to keep pressing on with confidence our glorification. But there's another reason that we could easily miss that Paul refers to in verse 20, and it's this: our vindication. Not just our glorification, but our vindication. Back in chapter 1, Paul spoke with certainty about his own vindication by Christ on the day of judgment. And the same theme comes up here again. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Remember, on that day every knee will bow. Some will do it willingly, overflowing with joy, and others will be forced to their knees in terror. Either way, the risen Lord Jesus will, in keeping with Psalm 8, he will demonstrate his sovereign power by subjecting all things to himself. All things. For the Philippians, that included the emperor and all who in his name were making the Philippians' life hard. For us, it means that everyone who has ever mocked us or laughed at us or opposed us or made our lives difficult simply because we name the name of Christ. And on that last day, our glorification will work out also for our vindication as we are seen to be in the right. Those who opposed us, those who made our lives miserable, those who made our lives painful, they will look on as we are welcomed by Almighty God into his glory. And they will regret. And they will regret for eternity. Can you imagine what that will feel like? They will regret for eternity every bit of their opposition that seems so impressive and so clever at the time. This isn't some weird triumphalism. But Paul's point is that God will out. God will vindicate his own, and we need not worry. So can you see? If you're a Christian, the future is not something to fear, but something to set your sights on. Something to go for, something to eagerly press on towards, because the future is where we receive the fullness of the heavenly prize for which we were made and which Christ has won for us. If you belong to Christ, he's keeping that for you. And you will get there. Now, one of the things you won't be able to miss if you read through the book of Philippians is the note of certainty that rings again and again and again as Paul talks about God's heavenly reward. We have been made citizens of heaven because, verse 12, Christ Jesus made us his own. Chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ. That means that the prize of verse 14 is absolutely certain. He began the good work in you and he will get you to that day. So be confident. We have a wonderful future guaranteed, purchased for us at the cost of Christ's life, given to all who believe as a gift of his grace, freely given to you. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul started chapter 3 with the exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. That'll keep you safe. And he makes clear that you will rejoice in the Lord not by turning to yourself, but by turning and returning to Christ. And now he can add that you rejoice in the Lord also by having your present dedicated to the future, confident in the glory that awaits. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for the wonderful certainty of our future in Christ. And we pray that in light of that, you would make us dedicated, that we would pursue that day, all the days that you give us, for the glory of your Son. Amen.